Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tom Nash, our guest this hour, and we're going to talk about the Mass. Tom Nash, of course, a very, very fine theologian, author of several books, including one on the Rosary and one on the Mass itself. And you know why we give you these Mass topics all the time? Because I was like, wow, Tom did really good with that. We've really learned a lot about the Mass, so we invite you to do it.
Well, praise God. I've written a good deal about the book, The Biblical Roots of the Mass, also one on the Church, and as you mentioned, 20 Answers to the Rosary. So, hey, the Mass, the sacrifice of the Mass is the source and summit of the whole Christian life, as the Catechism reaffirms, and that's why we have our Sunday obligation, as Catechism 2042 affirms.
888-318-7884, so people can call and ask you whatever they want about the Mass.
Sure.
That's okay?
God help me, yes.
Seriously? Yeah. Anything they want to ask about the Mass. 888-318-7884. Why are you looking nervous?
I was thinking of a certain line from a certain movie where it says, ask me the question, bridge keeper, I'm not afraid. And I'll do my best.
888-318-7884. I beg your pardon, Tom. All right, so I got a Mass question for you to get started. We'll prime the pump a little bit while folks are dialing to ask their questions about the Catholic Mass. By the way, you can ask a question. You don't have to be Catholic, or you can be Catholic. Anybody can ask a question. You can have the most introductory basic question. Like if you called and said, I'd never been to Mass, what is the Mass? That'd be fine. Or you could call and ask something about the Ambrosian Rite, and that would be fine as well. Whatever level you're at, you're welcome to call. 888-318-7884. You're looking like you don't know anything about the Ambrosian Rite.
I must confess, I'm not an expert on the Ambrosian Rite, but I can tell you that it is valid, and it is one of the...
It's named after St. Ambrose.
It is one of the rites recognized by the Church.
Tom's looking at me like,
as far as getting into the weeds on that one...
Only calls on the Ambrosian right today, 888-318-7884. All right, look,
yes.
There's a lot of things that look exactly or very close to the Catholic Mass. Mm. Like there's Lutheran liturgies, there's Anglican liturgies. I'll just leave it there with those. I know there are others as well, but I'm not talking about the Orthodox. I'm talking among Protestants.
Sure.
They're very high church. They seem to have all the good stuff that the Catholic Mass has. So why can't I go to one of those, say a high church Lutheran or Anglican service, and say that's valid? I can receive communion here.
Okay. Well, they're not in full communion. That's one reason. Even our Orthodox brothers and sisters who have a valid Mass, we'll get to that in a moment. But regarding the word valid, the Church uses the term valid to refer to whether the sacrifice of the Mass has been validly consecrated and offered. The Church uses the term Sunday obligation to refer to our obligation as Catholics, you know, to participate in Sunday Mass at a Catholic parish or chapel in full communion with the Vicar of Christ, you know, the Pope. Catechism 2042 covers that. Now let's consider a little more closely what constitutes a valid consecration offering of the sacrifice of the Mass. You need a validly ordained priest, who intends what the Church intends in celebrating or offering the sacrifice of the Eucharist, which is also more commonly known as the sacrifice of the Mass. Because Anglicans and Episcopalians do not have valid orders, they cannot offer a valid Mass. Regarding the invalid nature of Anglican or Episcopalian orders, Pope Leo XIII addressed this matter in his 1896 bull Apostolicae Curae, which reaffirmed the Church's longstanding position, basically because of our Anglican and Episcopalian brothers and sisters' deficient understanding of the Eucharist, as well as the related issue of valid apostolic succession, that you have to have valid, going back to the apostles, your bishops have valid succession, because I can intend what the Church does, Cy, but if I'm not an ordained priest, consecrated by a bishop, a validly ordained bishop, who goes back, you know, traces his own ordination back to the early church. Well, then, despite what I intend, I can't do it. So you need to have valid orders. You need to do what the church intends. Now, in addition, our High Church Lutheran friends, specifically our Missouri Synod Lutheran friends, do not even believe that the Mass is a sacrifice. That is the sacramental representation and offering anew of the one sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, which culminated in everlasting glory in the heavenly sanctuary at his ascension. I've covered this in great detail in various areas, including my book, but very accessible, free of charge for our listeners. Just put Nash and Mass and sacrifice and ascension. You'll find some good essays in that regard. Also, our Lutheran friends have a related deficient understanding of the Eucharist, which also contributes to their invalidity of their Eucharist, in that they do not believe in the dogma of transubstantiation. That is, they don't believe that the substance of the bread and wine are transubstantiated into our Lord's glorified body, blood, soul, and divinity. Rather, Martin Luther believed in consubstantiation, which the substance of the bread and wine remains unchanged, and that Christ's body and blood are present in and under, as he put it, quote, in and under the elements of bread and wine. Now, regarding our Sunday Mass obligation, this is covered also not just in CCC, Catechism 2042, Catechism of the Catholic Church 2042, but also in the Code of Canon Law, Canons 1246 to 1248. In addition, in Canon 844, the Church's Code of Canon Law, the Church stipulates in Section 2, whenever necessity requires it or true spiritual advantage suggests it, and provided that the danger of error or of indifferentism, that is religious indifferentism, is avoided, the Christian faithful for whom it is physically or morally impossible to approach a Catholic minister are permitted to receive the sacraments of penance, Eucharist, and anointing of the sick from non-Catholic ministers in whose churches these sacraments are valid. That would basically mean receiving
it. Physically impossible? I just want to
physically, and we'll get geographically.
Not just like, it's impossible. I can't get along with that guy. You just can't physically get to a Catholic church.
Exactly. Very good. And I'll further on that in a second. That would basically mean receiving it from our Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters, priests. Although, generally speaking, Eastern Orthodox priests, bishops are opposed to giving the Eucharist to non-Eastern Orthodox Christians. It could also be schismatic priests like the old Catholics who have valid succession but unfortunately remain not in full communion with the church. But the likelihood, getting to your good point about physically impossible, recognizing that, but the likelihood you'll be in a geographical area, Si, in which Eastern Orthodox priests or old Catholic priests are available and not Catholic priests, given the universality of the church, geographically, otherwise, that is a very unlikely scenario.
Yeah, yeah. Again, whatever question you've got about the Mass, 888-318-7884. I see already four lines full. I've read some of the questions. They're really good. So I'm just going to go to the break real quick, get the break out of the way, and we will dig right into questions right after this with Tom Nash on Catholic Answers Live.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Support for Catholic Answers Live comes from Catholic Chemistry, a dating app for Catholics. Founded by a longtime member of the Catholic Answers team, CatholicChemistry.com.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
On Mother Angelica Answering the Call, Father Joseph and Doug Keck mine decades of phone calls answered by Mother Angelica. No subject is off limits and no problem too big for the wisdom and compassion of the one and only Mother Angelica.
Mother Angelica Answering the Call, Sunday afternoon, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. This is exciting. All the phones lighting up, except for one. There's one being held for you, 888-318-7884. All the phones lighting up with questions about the Mass. How exciting. Nathan in Illinois. Nathan, you are numero uno today. What, you got a question about the Mass for us?
Yeah, I do. Hello, guys.
Hi, Nathan.
Hey, Nathan.
Good afternoon.
God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you. I'm going through OCIA right now with my daughter, both of us.
Congratulations.
And, yes. Yeah, thank you. And, you know, I've been attending Mass for a couple of years now. Every now and then I find myself still trying to get some of the format down of the order of Mass. And one thing specifically that I'm still unsure about is there's something that happens, I believe it's normally during the third gospel, right before the homily, where once that's beginning to be read, I can't tell if we're making the sign of the cross or we're just rubbing it, but it seems we touch our head, our chin, and then our chest at some point.
You're in the ballpark. You're close. You're close.
And I'm just curious as to exactly what's going on there and what the meaning is behind it.
Well, Tom's going to tell you, but who's ever hitting their chin is missing. They're 2 inches off. It's supposed to be the lips. So I don't know. Don't watch that person. They don't know how to do Mass right. So forehead, lips, and chest is what we're talking about. Go ahead, Tom.
Yes, sir. And God bless you and your daughter and your journey in OCIA. Here we see that the church is directing, because the gospel and Jesus Christ being the fullness of revelation, the Word became flesh and the Word is God, the Word was God and the Word is God, that's why we stand at the gospel, and that in recognition of the importance of the gospel, the church directs us in meditating and being aware of that basically, and on our directs us to make it the triple sign of the cross on our forehead, on our lips, and on our heart, as Cy was saying, because in that process, we're saying, may the Lord be on our minds, on our lips, you know, speaking faithfully, reverently, and in our hearts. So this is how, with the words of the Mass, are coupled with gestures that help us to further realize the importance of the gospel in this case, and to be all the more attentive and desirous to listen and to also live as Christians. So that's what that basically is in a nutshell.
What do you think, Nathan?
Yeah, that's great. I just wasn't exactly sure what was happening there, and I just wanted kind of a solidified answer.
I love that you called and asked. Thank you very much. Because I, especially for those of us like Tom and I who grew up in the faith, you forget how many things there are in the Mass. And it's like, what are we doing now?
Yes.
So call anytime you want. In the meantime, as you're going through OCIA, we have a thing called the Big Book of Catholic Answers. I'd be happy to send you a copy if you think it'd help.
That would be great. I appreciate that. I'll share it with my daughter.
All right, hang on. Give us an address there in Illinois, and we will send it off to you. The number here, 888-318-7884. Whether you're advanced or a beginner, whether you're Catholic or not a Catholic, if you've got a question about the Catholic Mass, we've got Tom Nash here to answer that question. Going now to Lincoln, Nebraska. Derek is in Lincoln, Nebraska, probably listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, you know, because he is in Lincoln. Glad to have you here, Derek. Go ahead with your question.
Oh, yes. As the previous caller, I'm starting OCIA next month. And
praise God.
Wow.
Yeah.
Congratulations.
Thank you. The parish I attend, like very occasionally they'll use incense. And then I've attended two or three other parishes in the past couple years, and they use it more frequently. But one doesn't use it. The cathedral doesn't use it at all that I've seen. One of them uses it like every Mass. But the one I attend just uses it very occasionally. What is the incense for or symbolize, and why do some parishes practice it differently, you know, or use it differently?
Well, I can answer the second part. We do that to confuse newcomers. But I'll let Tom answer the first, but go ahead, Tom.
By the way, for Nathan, our previous caller, that it's general instruction of the Roman Missal 134. Number 134 has the thing about making the sign of the cross, just as a further affirmation. Regarding incense, you know, this goes back to the Old Testament, Derek, where when they offered in the Old Covenant sacrifices, that this was like a sweet-smelling oblation. This was like to carry the prayers, to carry the sacrifice to God in heaven, very symbolic gesture. And so we are rooted, of course, the fulfillment of the Old Covenant priesthood is in Christ and the order of Melchizedek, right? And so that we also take some of the gestures that existed in the Old Covenant and incorporate them in the New Covenant. Now, you'll see typically, I would imagine, at a high mass at the cathedral in the Diocese of Lincoln, Nebraska, that you would see the use of incense. It is oftentimes optional. I think it's another case where we talk about making the triple sign of the cross, that the use of incense is to further draw our attentions through our five senses as human persons to the solemnity, to the majesty, to indeed the majesty of the Mass, and just that we are in another world, that heaven and earth are becoming one. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As I like to say, nowhere more profoundly are those words of the Lord's Prayer fulfilled than in the Mass. So there is latitude for priests to do so. You'll typically, definitely see it, you know, at like Easter Vigil, things like that. But it's not obligatory, and because it's optional, you might see a variation.
I see. Yeah, sounds good. Just to follow up quick,
sure.
I thought the Old Covenant is like gone, abolished. You know, Jesus fulfilled the covenant. Why is there still actions taken that were used in the Old Covenant?
Yeah, that's a good question. And I would say this, is that it's not that the actions have no... Christ fulfills, whether we're talking Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, Passover, right? Or Melchizedek, among others, that these are all fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. So because, I mean, you're talking about priestly actions, that these are things and that can appeal to our senses. It's not that, again, it would say, I would use the word not revoked but fulfilled in the New Covenant, but more to the point that the gestures still have validity in terms of helping us understand what is going on at the Mass. And, for example, the incense is to help draw our attention that we, you know, as it says in Eucharistic Prayer number 1, that the priest prayers that may the angel of God take this to your heavenly altar. Now, it's not, we already recognize that the Mass has been validly consecrated, but our participation in that Mass, our participation in that renewed offering anew of that one sacrifice could be or not, you know, worthy, depending on, I mean, if priest did it and he's in schism and deliberately and knowingly, then he'd be in big trouble in terms of his participation. But the things like incense and other things like that, you know, that still has a legitimacy in the New Covenant relative to the offering of the perfect sacrifice of Christ, similar to the offering of lambs and bulls and goats in the Old Covenant, so that we can see that priestly gestures have legitimacy and value, even though, you know, because they correspond to whatever one's offering, New Covenant, Old Covenant, or New Covenant, and so that they still have value in the New Covenant and how we offer the perfect sacrifice of Christ, even though that Old Covenant, where we saw them introduced, has been fulfilled in Christ. So there's a perennial value in terms of priestly gestures that carries over.
All right. Yeah, very interesting. Makes sense. I wish they would use it like every Mass, because I think it's pretty cool. And
yeah, you know, so funny, because some people are like, oh, please, no incense. They get so, they just don't like it. And
strong,
other people
strong
love
odor.
It.
And maybe just share that in charity with your priest friends. Just say, hey, how about a little more often, if not every Mass? Maybe,
yeah.
You know, raise that issue, and it's worthwhile,
sure.
Brother.
Hey, as you go through our OCIA, I almost said RCIA. That's a sin if you say that.
Stop it.
So Tom always tells me to stop it. Call again, Derek. But in the meantime, if you'd like the Big Book of Catholic Answers, as you are going through your inquiry about the Catholic Church, we'd be happy to send it to you. Just give us an address and we'll send it off there to Lincoln, Nebraska. The number again, well, there's going to be one line open here, 888-318-7884, if you got a question about the Mass. But let's head off to Toledo, Ohio. Carol in Toledo. Carol, welcome. You got a question for Tom?
Hi.
Hi.
I sure do, but you folks are sounding real good today. Coming in loud and clear.
Oh, praise God.
Wait, are we usually fuzzy? Like, what usually happens there in Toledo? Carol, we can get this fixed.
There's a lot of neighborhood noise, you know.
Oh, all right. All right. Well, I'm glad we're coming in clear today.
Holy Toledo.
Right. I have a question about my neighbor. He is fairly newly Catholic. I am a cradle Catholic.
Okay.
And I've never run across this before. He went to Mass. He received communion. Started to walk away, hands folded. The priest touched his elbow, and he turned, and the priest gave him another host.
Hmm.
What should have been done?
Yes.
I don't have an answer.
Carol, do you know why he did that? Does he have any sense of why the priest did that?
I didn't ask.
Yeah, okay.
Carol, I'm curious, did the first host that he gave, did he consume that host, or did he hold it in his hand? Did he consume that first host?
He didn't tell me, but I'm thinking he probably consumed it.
Okay, so you weren't there. You're getting this from his sharing with you what he experienced. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
I suspect, and I don't know, and I would sound that it might sound a little irregular, that perhaps he has a loved one or friend, or maybe serves as extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, that he was taking the second host to someone in need, such as at a hospital. In that case, usually after the communion time is over, people come forward, extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, and the priest, celebrant offering Mass, will give them a host or hosts. In, and they put it in what is known as a Pyx, right, which a container. Now, perhaps he had that, and I suspect that's what it was given. And if that were the case, then he should have immediately put it in there, although it would be better to do it after as opposed to maybe interrupting the communion line. But I suspect that's what's going on. You can check with him further, but I suspect he was giving him a second host, because he was going to deliver that host to someone who's sick, infirm, couldn't make it to Mass, and therefore functioning as an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion.
But this is going to. I'm just a little confused. Was this guy the guy that's new to the Catholic faith, and he was surprised that the priest gave him?
Yes.
Okay, so he was not taking it.
Wait, you're saying he was new to the faith?
This guy, the guy that received her neighbor, he's new to the Catholic Church.
He's fairly new.
How new?
I'd say maybe half a year or something like that.
Okay. Now, he's being new. I'm just thinking that even though he's new, he could have then therefore given it, because otherwise...
No, but the guy himself told her he doesn't know why the priest gave him the second communion.
Okay.
He knew he wasn't supposed to receive two, but he didn't know what to do with the second one.
Okay, I'm sorry.
And I don't know.
And what did he do with that second? What did he do with that second?
I don't know.
Okay, because that would be good to have. He should have consumed it. He shouldn't just take it. And I would encourage to talk to him and ask if he still has it to consume it, because that's what he should do. I'm not sure what Father was thinking then, because if he's not sure why he received it, then he's clearly not deputized as an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion. This seems a little baffling.
To me like the priest might have gotten confused and thought a second person came. Like the priest might have.
Yeah, perhaps he could have done that. I would bring the issue to the priest if needed, and potentially your bishop, but that's something that should not go on. And I don't know if he just forgot or had a lapse of thinking where he thought, did I give this man Holy Communion or not? I mean, that's rather odd. But given that you said this man is fairly new, and given that he was confused as to why he received the second host, then he clearly wasn't designated as an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, and that thereby giving it to someone else, and therefore he should have consumed it. So I would speak to your friend, and if he still has the host at home, he should consume it immediately. And this is something that he can share potentially with the parish priest about, hey, maybe there was a lapse of judgment. In any event, it should be brought up, and hopefully it can be resolved at the parish level. We can always talk to bishops if needed, but hopefully that can get resolved. That's an unusual circumstance, Carol.
It's very unusual, Carol. You and I have both been Catholic for decades. I've never heard of that before, Carol.
I've never experienced anybody asking me a question like that either, but thank you so much for your clarification.
You're welcome.
All right, Carol. Thank you. Thank you so much. The number here, 888-318-7884. If you've got a question about the Catholic Mass, you're welcome to call. We'll go to Jennifer in Cincinnati, Ohio. Yep, Jennifer, go ahead with your question.
Hi, my question is pretty simple. I'm asking about funeral masses.
Okay.
And during the epidemic back in 2019-2020 timeframe,
okay.
my mother passed away of cancer and COPD. and she was buried but did not have a blessing or a funeral mass over her body,
mm-hmm.
and wanted to understand the implications of that.
Okay.
And my father is still alive.
Mm-hmm.
So when he passes away, am I allowed to ask a priest if a special blessing
for your mom
said over her grave?
Sure.
Jennifer, I just want to clarify something with you because you're breaking up a little bit. I want to make sure we understand this. Your mom died during COVID, and so there wasn't a lot public going on. But no funeral mass was ever offered for her at all, or there was no funeral mass with her body present?
There was no funeral mass with her body present. We had a visitation at a funeral home with her body in a casket. No mass.
I just tell me this before we go to the break, and then I'll let Tom answer when we come back. Was a mass ever offered for her after she died?
There was a memorial mass offered.
All right, we'll get you an answer. Just because I'm having trouble hearing you, Jennifer, but we'll take a break. Hang on. We'll get you an answer coming back.
Want to be a more powerful witness for Christ? One of the most powerful evangelization tools you can acquire is, in fact, courtesy. The apostolate of courtesy is just the message the church needs in this time of diminished social grace. Inspired by St. Francis de Sales, author Robert Grieving shows how everyday manners, whether in conversation or emails, can make us powerful witnesses for Christ. Get the Apostolate of Courtesy today at shop.catholic.com.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Your favorite Catholic Answers books are now available on Audible. Whether you're commuting, taking a nice walk, or relaxing at home, you can deepen your faith with audiobooks that will make a real difference in your life, no matter where life takes you. Listen to trusted Catholic Answers authors explain the faith clearly, answer important questions, and help you grow in confidence as a Catholic. Visit audible.com today, search for Catholic Answers, and let the learning begin.
Feeling stuck? Feeling like you are not sure what's next? Well, you can be sure of this. God is not finished with you yet. In his new book, Not Finished Yet, Dr. Marcus Peters shares a powerful message of hope, healing, and transformation in Jesus Christ. Read it to discover how to overcome struggles, embrace grace, and step into the life God is calling you to. Get Not Finished Yet today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. For some reason, our phone system was not allowing us to hear Jennifer very clearly, so I'm just going to recap. Her mom died during COVID. Everything was a mess during COVID. So her mom had no funeral mass with the body present, but mm-hmm. there was a memorial mass for her mother. And she doesn't recall her mother being any blessing of her casket.
Yeah.
So what she's asking is, when her father passes, they're going to be right next to each other. At the grave, can she ask for the priest to bless her mother's gravesite?
Yes, absolutely. To bless the mortal remains and therefore to offer prayer for the repose of the soul of the faithful departed. Jennifer, so sorry about your mother's death and that it happened during COVID when sacraments were interrupted and not considered by secular authorities to be essential services. That's a whole other topic. But as Cy noted well, the fact that a memorial mass was offered, that has efficacy. In addition, you can have other masses offered for your mother or other faithful departed loved ones. And as the saying goes, if they are no longer in need, then God and His omnipotence and love that applies to everyone will use those merits otherwise from that Mass if the loved one is no longer in need. So yes, and when your father dies, God bless him, that when his mortal remains are, you know, put in the ground in the casket, and therefore, because it's adjacent to your mother's grave, sure, the priest can do so, offer to sprinkle holy water, bless the casket, the mortal remains of both your father and your mother. But know that what's most important, the source and summit of the whole Christian life, that is the Mass, the sacramental representation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one sacrifice of Calvary, that was offered in a very powerful way for your mother. And again, as I say, in addition to that, we can have other Masses offered, and as well, when the funeral of your father comes, then the priest can sprinkle water on both in a blessing.
Jennifer, did that get to what you needed to know?
Yes, 100%. Yep, thank you very much.
Oh, praise beautiful. Praise God. Thank you very much, Jennifer. All right, you can ask anything you want about the Mass, 888-318-7884, going to Sun Prairie, Wisconsin. Keith in Sun Prairie, welcome. You got a question?
Yeah, this is Keith. I'm part of the Knights of Columbus Assembly 1948, and the question has to do with the fidelity of the Mass. Like you said, there's Lutheran Masses that look like Catholic Masses and the East Orthodox, and it wasn't until I joined the Knights of Columbus like 20 years ago. So growing up as a Catholic, it's like all the priests were Dominican priests.
Mm-hmm.
And then I joined the Knights of Columbus, and it's like, we have a really awesome retreat called the Jesuit Retreat House in Oshkosh.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, oh, they're not all Dominican priests. There's Jesuit, and
yeah.
I think there's another order called Society of Jesus. I don't know how many others there are.
Yeah.
And as an Honor Guard member, I enjoy, in the spring, our bishop ordinates priests, and I do the Honor Guard for the Dominican priests. But then it's like, oh, well, the Catholic Church has this Society of Jesus, and particularly, into the Jesuit Retreat House in Oshkosh, and they do Masses too. So my understanding is the relationship, the relationship with Dominican priests are, they're under, like, direct, I think, forgive me if I'm getting this
No,
wrong.
You're doing
they're
good.
Under direct control. They're under the direct control of the bishop, and the bishop's under the control of the Pope. So I'm just, again, with the validity of Mass, I know there's the Jesuit, and I think there's another order called the Society of Jesus.
Those are the
how
Jesuits.
How do they relate to the bishop and the Pope, and how does that
great, great question.
Mass?
All right, there's others, too. You probably have heard of the Franciscans, maybe, and other orders.
Sorry.
The Jesuits and the Society of Jesus are the same. That's just two different names for the same group.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah. So, Tom, we've got Dominicans. I'm going to add some to the list. We've got Jesuits. We've got Franciscans. We've got Benedictines. We've got Norbertines. And we've got diocesan priests. What is that all about? Explain that.
Yeah, the order priests that you mentioned, Dominicans, Jesuits, etc., those are all religious order. They take vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, whereas diocesan priests do not take that vow of poverty. They have a promise of celibacy, not strictly speaking a vow, a particular religious term, but they are all validly ordained priests. Now, Dominicans and Jesuits, to serve in a particular diocese, the order would have, generally speaking, permission from the local bishop, but a Jesuit or Dominican would be answerable first and foremost to his provincial in his geographical area, although that doesn't preclude the authority of the diocesan bishop. Now, diocesan priests are under the direct authority of the diocesan bishop, whether it's the Archdiocese of Milwaukee or Diocese of La Crosse, since you're mentioning that you are in the state of Wisconsin, but they are under direct authority. but they do not have, again, as I mentioned, the various religious orders, including Dominicans and Jesuits, they have a particular charism that has attracted them. They take vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, and they are under the direct authority of their provincial, while also having to answer to the local bishop in whose diocese they operate. And then whereas diocesan priests are directly answerable to their bishop, to whom they take a promise of fidelity. So that's a big deal there. So that's the distinction. But the bottom line, praise God, that they are all in full communion with the church of the various orders that we've listed. And in addition to that, that therefore they all, because they're validly ordained, offer validly the one sacrifice of the Mass.
Now, Keith, you got follow-up questions? Or did that do it?
I'm not that smart. I was wondering what the definition of provincial was, like who he reports to.
Sure. That's like you might say, whereas a bishop has his own diocese, a provincial, typically the diocese, that's kind of like the guy in charge, the big guy in charge, right? Now, there is a provincial for the Jesuits who's over the whole order, and there is and of course, he's ultimately docile to the Pope. That's what he's called to do. But they are typically, though, underneath the provincial of the whole order, that is the authority of a whole order of Dominicans, Jesuits, there would be regional provincials, such as in the country of the United States, our country, there would be several geographical regions for each of those major religious orders. So they themselves oversee a particular region or the entire order. And for example, our friend Pope Leo the 14th,
he was the provincial
of the entire order of the Augustinians. And now as Pope, all of those guys, all those orders, all diocesan priests, all of us Catholics, we're all under him. We are answered to him.
But the provincial is over what's called a province. So they divide it up into provinces. The Dominicans, for example, have four provinces in the United States, one for the East, one for the South, one for the West, and one for the Central. I guess they don't care about the people in the North. They don't divide it up that way. but is starting to come together? Is starting to be clear, Keith?
Yeah. Thank you. You just, with the validity of Mass, you just got me going. It's like, hey, there's more than one kind of priest.
You are exactly right. Yeah. As a matter of fact, there's more than either Tom or I could name of kinds of orders of priests.
And God bless you for your service, my brother Knight. I've been to the Knights for 40 years myself.
Columbus. Keith, if you'd like, we have a book called The Big Book of Catholic Answers. I will send it to you there in Sun Prairie, Wisconsin. You just need an address. If you just hang on the line, Edgar will pick up. You give him an address. We give you a book. And call anytime. A great, fantastic question. And I think, you know, if you have the question, then there's a lot of other people who have the same question. So please call if you've got these questions. 888-318-7884. We're talking about the Mass today. Shelley is in Belving. I'm going to say Michigan. Is Belving in Michigan, Tom?
Or is it Bellevue, Michigan, perhaps?
Maybe. I don't. Where are you, Shelley? We don't know where you are.
It's Belding.
Belding, okay, more up north, B-E-L-D-I-N-G.
Yeah.
Got it. I'm a native of Michigan, so I got that. Okay.
We got another Michigander here. So, all right, go ahead, Shelley, with your Mass question.
The sink that's behind the altar, I'd like to know, number one, what it's called, and I'd like to know what the parameters are for installing these sinks, because I've seen some not behind altars. And very, very simple, and I've seen some that were really fancy. We're raising money to have one installed, and I'd like to know the parameters.
Sure, and I think what you're referring to when you say behind the altar, you mean specifically in the sacristy? That is the...
The vessel.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly, the sacristy. And therefore, what you're talking about is called a sacrarium, S-A-C-R-A. R-I-U-M, sacrarium. So
spelling on the radio is the best. It is the best.
And the thing about the sacrarium, that is for after the ablutions, after the Mass has taken place, that, for example, the precious blood, it would be diluted to the point that the substance of the body and blood are no longer present, right? And that it would go down into the sacrarium. The sacrarium, a key aspect or guideline for putting in a sequarium is that it goes into the ground, not to be gone into a waste system, right? The sewer, you know, draining into the sewer one way or another. So this is, even though the body and blood, the substance, are no longer present in the diluted, formerly precious blood, that liquid, that out of reverence and consideration, that they go into the ground. So it's supposed to go directly into the ground. The guidelines that your diocesan bishop, they can further specify that, but that's what this aquarium, its purpose is, and it is to go directly in the ground. And it is to further, as we talked about these different things, side gestures and whatnot, visible things that appeal to our senses, the existence of the aquarium is another sign saying, this is different, this is special, what we're going on here at the Mass. And that even though in that liquid that goes into the ground is no longer the precious blood, because you couldn't do that, you'd have to consume it, but out of reverence for what it once was, it goes right into the ground and not into the sewer system.
Does that make sense, Shelley?
Yeah. Don't the priests or the sacristan, don't they wash the vessels and pour the stuff there too, or is this specifically to pour
that
diluted precious blood?
Yeah, that is correct. Now, if there's leftover precious blood, they would consume it, right? Now, if there's some elements that are then kept over and they dilute it, right, then it is no longer the precious blood because it has been diluted, right? And therefore, because the basic matter of the, we talk about the substances and accidents, the matter of the bread has been, or the matter of the precious blood in this case, which includes body and blood, is no longer that. And so therefore, because it is no longer the precious blood, it can be poured into the ground. So yes, they are called to do that, either to consume actual precious blood or with dilutions to pour the remaining liquid into the ground. So this is something that is done by a priest, but oftentimes typically he would assign it to his deacon unless he's celebrating alone, and or what is known as a sacristan, right, or some extraordinary minister. A sacristan is usually chief person in charge, a lay person under the, typically that's what a sacristan is, although you can have sacristan is going to be an unordained person, although you could have an ordained person serving as a sacristan. But the bottom line is sacristan will take care of cleansing the vessels, and typically that's going to be a lay person at Mass, although that handled by the deacon as well.
Shelley, how's that? Did I get to it?
Perfect. So I should ask the bishop about the guidelines of installation, how big, how small, what material.
Sure, and start with your pastor.
And you don't have to go directly to the bishop. I mean, I don't know how good a relation you have with the bishop, but they will have guidelines at the diocesan offices. And you know what? Plumbers know about this too, because this is one of the interesting things about being Catholic in the United States. It's actually illegal to drain a sink into the ground in almost every municipality in the U.S., but because of the First Amendment, free exercise of religion, every plumber and plumbing associations know that the Catholic Church has the right to drain a sink into the ground. So this is one of those places where our religious freedom is protected by the Constitution. And people know how to do this. Plumbers, unions know how to do this, and diocesan offices know how to do it. Shelley, we've got to take a break. Right back with more questions about the Mass on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
Alexian Brothers is a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. For 800 years, these Catholic brothers have offered a prophetic and daring response to the gospel. Serving Christ in the sick, the poor, and the dying. Is God calling you to be a courageous disciple? If you feel called to total self-giving as a religious brother in the mission of Jesus, call our vocations office at 847-264-8703. That's 847-264-8703. AlexianBrothers.org.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I'm continually amazed and humbled at the way God can work through me to help so many people. Although I have no idea what the caller's questions will be that day, I trust that the Holy Spirit can use my education and experience to guide, challenge, or comfort those who call.
Mast Appeal with Colleen Kelly Mast, Saturday morning, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest. Some days the show is fun because of the diversity of the questions. We've had plumbing questions. We've had priest order questions. We've had questions about when we bless or when we make the sign of the cross on the forehead, lips, and chest during the Mass. We've had really a great diversity of questions. So, by the way, if you've got a question about the Mass, 888-318-7884. All right, let's go down to Paul in Florida, see if we can keep our good record of interesting questions going. Hi, Paul.
Hey, how are you? That's a lot of pressure.
that is, Paul. Come on, bring it.
A little setup. One of the churches I go to for daily Mass, on Mondays they have a deacon communion service, I guess because the priest works on the weekend. And about a week ago, the gospel was about the young man that came to Jesus and said, what do I have to do to get into heaven? And
yes,
it was follow the commandments. Then he says, I do all that. And then he says, well, go sell everything and follow me. And he walked away sad. So my question is, the deacon during the homily said that person eventually was saved because he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and had his cloak cut, and so he did follow Jesus. And I'm like, I've never heard that before. My question is, what happens when a deacon says something during a homily that you don't think is accurate? What should I do?
Yeah, thank you very much, Paul. Well, you're talking about Matthew 19, verses 16 to 26, where he's talking about the rich young man. He's not identified.
But then it's Mark's gospel where the naked guy runs away.
Yes, and it is, in fact, it is a common view. This isn't a matter of strict doctrine, but it is a common exegetical view that Mark, because, long story short, there are indications of his having come from money, that he was that rich young man and that he came back, right? Now, I wouldn't say necessarily Garden of Gethsemane, but that he, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, we have James, Peter, James, and John, right? Not Mark. So that would be, not a doctrinal error, but just his reference was incorrect. But that this person did return, or that eventually came around, that is a view regarding Matthew 19, the Gospel of Matthew 19, about the rich young man, that it was Mark, and that he did eventually come around and became a great disciple of our Lord Jesus.
So that is an acceptable reading. It's not the required reading. But
no.
You're saying what the homilist said was an acceptable reading.
Yes, and in this case, he was given a communion service, so strictly speaking, reflection, not a homily.
Yeah,
but you're right, yes, and so that was within the theological pale.
But the question remains, what if the deacons had said something that was really out there?
If there's something doctrinally incorrect, then we approach a priest or deacon and charitably, humbly bring it to their attention. If they say, oh, I'm sorry, I got it, I made a mistake, and I'll correct that in my next, then great. And again, this is where it's important to be humble, because we're trying to win somebody over. If the priest or deacon says, well, no, I disagree with the church's teaching, God forbid you're going to run into that situation, then I would bring this to the attention of the bishop, but hopefully it gets just resolved there at that time with the deacon or priest. And if needed, one could go to the pastor. If it's an associate, talk to the pastor, who would talk to the deacon or the associate priest. And if it's not resolved at the parish level, then go to the bishop and affirm all the good that's going on in the parish, including by the priest or deacon in question, but that, please, Your Excellency Bishop, please address this.
What do you think, Paul? Did we address it? What you were asking?
Yeah, great. And I learned something today, so good day all around.
I did too. I didn't know that was one of the readings, was that the rich young ruler was Mark. I never knew that.
That is a view. That, right. And that is that he is that person, and he came from money. So it's like, oh, it's possible. I'm always hopeful.
Paul has kept the record going for me. That was another interesting call because I didn't know that.
And I'm all for people who seemingly are falling away, get them reconciled.
So I'll leave it up to you. Should we give Paul a book or not?
Sure, absolutely. Really?
Oh, you're so nice. Paul, we got the big book of Catholic Answers. If you want a copy of it, we'll be happy to send it to you. That was a good question, Paul. Thank you very much for it. I can keep going. I can get more people on. Ashton is in Oregon. Ashton, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, how you guys doing?
Good, thank
Fine,
you.
Thank you.
My question is it considered a sin to partake in the Eucharist, specifically like the host, if you yourself are in mortal sin and haven't gone to confession yet?
Yes, very good question, brother.
Go ahead. Ashton, did you have a follow-up? Were you going to say something?
Oh, I was just going to say, yeah, and knowing that you are in mortal sin, and let's say you forget to go to confession and you know you're in sin, but you partake anyways in the Eucharist, is it another sin on top of that?
Yes, it's an important thing. You raise a question, and basically, except in extraordinary circumstances, right, grave circumstances, would that be permissible? In general, no, because a person could just not receive communion. You know, you talk about, when I say grave circumstances, life or death, receive the Eucharist and truly be penitent and have the Eucharist available to you without a priest to hear your confession, life and death. That's pretty rare circumstances, unlikely. In general, if someone is aware that he or she has committed mortal sin, they can go to Mass, come up for a blessing, but they should not receive in a state of mortal sin. Because as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 30, that we can eat and drink a judgment upon ourselves. But our Lord is merciful, so I would encourage anybody who's in such a state to not go to communion and to go confess their sin, get back in a state of grace, then they can go forward and receive communion at the next Mass that they participate in.
Okay, Ashton?
Yeah, I was just curious, if they know they are but don't know that they shouldn't receive.
Oh, then no.
And they go up and do it.
If someone doesn't know that something is sinful, they are not culpable for it, depending on what was the reason for the ignorance. But in general, if it's just innocent not knowing something, then you might have made a mistake. But you're not culpable for what you don't know.
You're right. And Canon 916, by the way, deals with this about, you know, that receiving the body and blood without previous sacramental confession, unless there's a grave reason, canon 916 of the Code of Canon Law. So that's where that base is covered. And in that case, it says the person is to remember the obligation to make a perfect act of contrition before receiving, and that includes the resolution to confess as soon as possible. Those are pretty rare circumstances, such as the one I gave. But yeah, if somebody doesn't know, that would be unusual. But if they didn't know, then you're right. That would be, but once they've been informed, and hopefully sooner than later, then yeah, they need to go to confession and get that straight.
Okay, Ashton?
Okay, awesome. Yeah, that sums it up. Thank you, guys.
Thank you. Thanks very much.
And I just have to say real quick, I just got baptized this last April.
Wow.
On the Easter Vigil. And I have to say a big, big thank you to you guys, because a lot of it is in part from you guys and the show and answering questions for people.
God bless you, Ash.
I just have to say God bless you guys. You guys are awesome.
Thank you,
Ash, and praise be Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
And what's the parish where you were baptized, Ash?
I was baptized here in Forest Grove, Vermont. It's the Visitation.
Oh.
Visitation Church.
Ah, very good.
Is it Archdiocese of Portland?
Well, I don't know.
Yeah, it is under the Archdiocese of Portland.
Yeah, Archbishop Sample, what a great man,
Archbishop
great
Sample.
Friend.
Well, Ashton, I want to give you a gift. So just tell a welcome home gift for coming home to the Catholic Church. Just tell Edgar I said you could have whatever book in the Catholic Answers catalog you want, and he will make sure you get it. It's got to be in the Catholic Answers catalog. You can even have Tom Nash's book on the Rosary if you want it. Really, Tom, we'll give it away for free.
Works for me.
Yeah, as long as we pay you your royalty. All right, well, we gotta let Tom Nash go. Peace, brother.
Thank you, man. What a blessed hour we've had, and praise be Jesus Christ now
I really
forever.
I loved those questions, and such a lot of great people calling. Amen. That was really cool. Now we got William Albrecht coming up. And so we're setting a high standard, and we're going to ask William Albrecht to meet that high standard that we set in the first hour. He looks ready. I can see him right now. He looks ready to meet that high standard.
I have full confidence in him.
I do too. All right, right back with more Catholic Answers Live. William Albrecht, right after this.